As best as I can tell, the date is 1846. The place is England. An undiagnosed illness has caused poet Elizabeth Barrett to lead a life as a semi-invalid. At the age of 20, her body just stopped working the way it was supposed to, and she just couldn't get around like she used to. For many years went on, and she met and was introduced to a man named Robert Browning. See, in her youth, Elizabeth had been watched over by her father, and her father was really a harsh man. And from that young age, there was always a gaping hole in their relationship. He was a tyrant. He demanded so much. Nothing was ever good enough. And when she and Robert were married, their wedding was held in secret because the father outright disowned her as a child, just like he had done with her siblings, who also got married. And after the wedding, the Brownings sailed for Italy, where they lived out the rest of their lives until the very end. The last couple of years, she was not in Italy, but the majority of her life she spent in Italy. And the gap in the relationship grew even more, being disowned. Parents wanted nothing to do with her. And even though her parents had disowned her, Elizabeth never gave up on that relationship. Almost weekly, she wrote them a letter. Not once did they ever reply. After 10 years, she received a large box in the mail. Inside that box was every single letter she had ever written to her folks, unopened. Not a single one had been opened. Today, those letters are among the most beautiful in classical English literature. Perhaps had her parents spent the time to read just a few of them, their relationship with Elizabeth might have been restored. But there was this gap that she was hoping those letters would fill. That gap between her and her father. How many of you ever found yourself standing in the gap? Not the store. A different gap. One that separates two people. Perhaps two Christians. Relatives, friends, co-workers, or co-laborers in Christ. Who have set themselves up against one another. So much so that there is a continental divide between the two of them. They're estranged. There's a mutual hostility. There could be just plain out indifference. Where once there had formerly been love, affection, fellowship. You find yourself in the middle of these two standing in the gap. What do you do? What can you do to be a bridge so that both can cross, to meet in the middle, to reconcile? What we're talking about here is what I like to call the ministry of mediation. Intervening between two hostile parties in order to reconcile them. Injecting godly counsel into a diseased relationship in order to bring about a healthy biblical restoration. It's not just the job of the deacons, the pastor, Christian counselors. It's a job that we all can do if we are born again. So the Apostle Paul found himself in such situation, standing in the gap between Philemon and his runaway slave Onesimus. And in Philemon, verses 8 through 16 this morning, Paul demonstrates four principles of biblical mediation so that we can be equipped to reconcile two estranged believers. Let's begin reading verse 8 and 9. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. The first principle in being a mediator is to make an appeal out of love. Now, Paul begins his writing with a great word, therefore. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you. And it tells us, therefore, 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 go back. Go back to what was before, written a few verses before. Look at the previous verses. Now, even though the theme of this little book is forgiveness, the word is never mentioned anywhere. It's all over the place, but yet it's never stated as forgiveness. And yet, that it is clear to the reader what it's all about. Another curiosity of this book is that the fact that there is no doctrinal principle given that would provide the foundation for forgiveness. Now, you would assume that the Apostle Paul, in calling a man to forgiveness, would want to give him some sort of a theology of forgiveness, wouldn't he? Wouldn't that be a bright thing to do? Or give him some biblical principles to make forgiveness a mandate, a requirement, a command, something. But you don't find them here. The appeal, quite on the contrary, is not to law or principle or theology or biblical texts, but the appeal is to love. And he takes the high ground. He knows that Philemon is a godly man. And he knows that he's a spiritual man. And he knows that he's a man whose heart is towards God and it's right. And he makes no appeal to the law. His appeal is one of love. And Paul has confidence. The word confidence here literally means a freedom of speech. It's used originally in the sphere of politics to signify that the democratic right of a full citizen of a Greek city-state to speak one's own opinion. It was frank, honest, directness. And he knew that he didn't need to hold anything back. And Paul's confidence, his direct, hold nothing back speech in this verse is described in three ways. The first way is described as in its sufficiency. His confidence was sufficient. He was supremely confident. It's also in its source. The source of Paul's sufficient confidence wasn't in himself, it was in Christ. He was sufficient in Christ. He was confident in Christ. And then in terms of application, Paul was confident to order you to do what is proper. He was confident he could do that. He was supremely confident by his commission from Christ to command Philemon to do what is appropriate as a Christian. And he had commanded people in the past. This was nothing new to him. The epistle to the Philemons, where there was material need, the apostle didn't hesitate to command them to supply what was lacking. When the apostle saw wrong doctrine, as he did in Corinth, he did not hesitate to issue a command concerning the separation of unbelievers from the assembly of believers. Where there was malpractice among the saints, he didn't hesitate to issue commands concerning setting the practices right. Authority was given to Paul by his appointment as an apostle, and he was not lax in the administration and the responsibility that rested upon him. He was the apostle Paul. He was the one who has written 13 books of the New Testament. He was the one who saw Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He was the one who Christ spoke to and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" He had all the authority of Christ and an apostle. And you get the sense that Paul is mustering his apostolic authority. He's unsheathing his massive sword of authoritative power, and he's about to come down on Philemon and say, "You must, Philemon, by the power of Christ that God has given me as an apostle, you will obey." And Paul had used that sword in the past, but not here. Not with Philemon. That wasn't his preference. He says, "Yet, for love's sake, I rather appeal to you." Paul takes that apostolic sword and he sheaths it. He puts it away. And instead of commanding, he appeals. And the principle behind the appeal was love. Because it is love that should govern Christians in their dealings and their relations with each other. Love. Paul appealed out of love because Philemon had love. The love of God within him. And Paul knows that Philemon is a Christian because he has displayed this godly agape love in the past. And Paul's able to make a plea for that type of love to be manifest towards Onesimus. Paul also appealed out of love because he wanted a heart centered on forgiveness. He appeals to Philemon because he desires Philemon to forgive, not out of stone-cold mechanical obedience, but from his heart. Paul wanted that type of forgiveness that Jesus commanded us to do. In Matthew chapter 18, it says, "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from the heart." Paul reminds Philemon that he is advanced in years in prison. And I believe he does this to persuade Philemon to receive Onesimus by eliciting sympathy from Philemon. He pulls at those heartstrings. He says, "Since I am such a person as Paul, the aged and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus." Many scholars, they believe that Paul was about 60 years old at this point. Now for many here, 60 years old is not that old. It's really not that old. But for that day and age, to live to 70, that was old. So at the age of 60, Paul calls himself aged. But I envision Paul looked a lot older than his years. All of the beatings, the imprisonments, the travel, the persecution, the concern for the churches, it all taken its toll on his exhausted body. It should have caused Philemon to respond with sympathy and love for this old warrior who had led him to Christ. How could Philemon deny this request from one who had done so much for him and suffered so much for Christ? Now, when you find yourself a mediator caught between believers who are at odds with each other, the first option is to make an appeal to each one involved, to bring to the forefront the love of God in your hearts, and to take this moment to apply that love towards one another and forgive from the heart. And once that is done, then you need to acknowledge the positive change in each other. And Paul appeals on behalf of Onesimus and makes an interesting statement about his relationship with Onesimus, actually. Paul says, "I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but is now both useful but is now useful both to you and to me. Paul says that Onesimus is begotten. Begotten means whom I have given birth to. Now, unless there's something I don't know about, that's not possible, Paul. You did not give birth to Onesimus. But Paul means that Onesimus had a radical change in his life. He had experienced the new birth. The new birth, and now he is a new creation in Christ. He had an appetite, a new appetite for godliness. He has a new desire to serve Christ. He has become useful to Paul's ministry. At one time, Onesimus was useless. It could have been that he was really a lazy, ineffective worker. But I don't think so. Paul meant that Onesimus wasn't useful to Philemon in regards to Christian service and ministry, because he wasn't a believer. So Philemon, you have a servant who is not a believer. He is in your household, and spiritually, he's no value to you. Spiritually, he was about as much value to Philemon as a screen door on a submarine. He was no value. But now, Onesimus returns both, or useful both to Philemon and to Paul, because he was a changed man, and Paul saw in him the potential to do great things for the kingdom of God. And he acknowledged that positive change in Onesimus' life. But this is yet another play on words that Paul just loves to use. You see, Onesimus means useful. That's what his name means, useful. He once was useless, but now Onesimus is Onesimus. Each of us, no matter what the past shortcomings have been, has enormous potential to do great things for the king. You see, there was a man who lived in a theocratic nation. He hated the church. He did everything in his power to destroy the church. He would find local churches where they met in secret and turn them in. He sought church leaders and tried to have them arrested or even killed. And the church began to pray, "God, please take this man out of the way." And one day that man had a vision of the holy God. And that vision brought about change in his life. And the local church couldn't believe it. They doubted his conversion. One man reached out to him and believed in him. And through that one man's forgiveness, and through that one man's encouragement, Saul of Tarsus became Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ. While standing in the gap between two estranged believers, not only are we to make appeal out of love, to help the two sides acknowledge positive change in each other, but also to advocate reconciliation. Verse 12 says this, "I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but out of your own free will." Just take him back, he says. I'm just appealing to you, take him back. This should be done immediately because things are things that are now true about Onesimus. Are you ready for them, Philemon? He's repentant. He's transformed. He's been proven faithful. They all unfold in those very simple verses. He's saying, you need to take him back because he's ready to be taken back. Paul's feelings ran deep for Onesimus. He was very, very much attached to him. Onesimus was Paul's very heart. So was it any wonder that Paul's personal preference to retain Onesimus by his side? But not only was Onesimus dear to Paul's heart, he was useful in ministry. And Paul's desire was for him to stay by his side while he was in prison so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. On your behalf, Philemon. It's almost like you're here with me right now because your servant is here serving me. Paul knew Philemon would have loved to be there in Rome in person to minister to Paul while he was in chains. And for certain reasons, Philemon could not be there with Paul. Some of those reasons would be that he had his own commitments. Some of those reasons would be the fact that the church met in his home. He was a leader to the church. He couldn't come. And Philemon, he wanted to be there. But he couldn't. But Paul's point is that having Onesimus there in Philemon's place was the next best thing. And Paul actually calls Onesimus a deacon. That's the word he uses. He's a deacon. One who serves and ministers to me. And he was effective at that. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything. So that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. He didn't want to presume anything. Paul wanted to make sure that he did not assume that it would be just fine with Philemon. He didn't want to retain Onesimus without having Philemon in on that discussion. I suspect that nowadays he would have just picked up his cell phone. He was in prison, by the way. Picked up his cell phone and called him and had the discussion. But in those days, they had to discuss through letters. Paul could have said, hey, Philemon, Onesimus is close to me and he's really helpful. And I'm keeping him for my service. I know that you're going to understand. Deal with it. He could have said that. But instead, Paul puts the decision in Philemon's hands. Paul has presented a convincing case why Onesimus should return to Paul to serve him. But it's going to be up to Philemon and his free will to choose, not under some sort of apostolic compulsion. So what's the reason for sending him back? After all, he had a lot of good reasons for keeping him. To keep him by his side. Well, you see, in the eastern part of Roman Empire during this period, fugitive slaves sought sanctuary in households that were likely to be given temporary protection by that household until reconciliation could be made with the master. Or else, he had to be put up for sale. And the price that was paid, that money was not to the household that took him in, but that money would go back to the owner. But Paul, as a mediator, he's advocating reconciliation. And that's what we're all about, right? Reconciliation. Restoring broken relationships. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is a vertical reconciliation between us and God. Matthew chapter 5 is a horizontal reconciliation between one another. And like Paul, you may have a lot of good reasons not to be brought face to face with the estranged believer. But a good mediator, like Paul, will advocate, even if it's going to cost him personally. Reconciliation is the way to go. So we are to appeal out of love, to acknowledge the change that is positive, to advocate reconciliation, and to finally, we are to affirm the providence and the sovereignty of God. Verse 15 says, "For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Perhaps there's a bit of tongue-in-cheek going on here, but Paul is really saying that perhaps Onesimus stole from you. Perhaps he stole so that he would flee from you, in order for Onesimus to find his way to Rome, to find his way to me, Paul, so that he would truly find his way to Christ. Do you remember what Joseph said to his brothers? After they had sold him into slavery, and Joseph rose to power in Egypt, and they came to him groveling for food. Do you remember the words that he said to them? "You intended this for evil, but God intended it for good." What you intended for evil, God intended for good. And nothing that God does not intend to happen will happen. Nothing happens unless He wants it to happen. As He is sovereign, as He is omnipotent, God indeed does cause all things to work together for good to those who love Him. It may look bad. It may be uncomfortable. It may be something that has caused you deep hurt. But God's providence and His sovereignty is in every situation. It happens for a reason. Philemon would have Onesimus back now. No longer as a slave, says verse 16, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but oh, how much more to you, Philemon, both in the flesh and in the Lord. This is not a request for Onesimus to be set free from slavery. That's not what it is. It simply applies to what is said about the relationship between a Christian master and a Christian slave. When Onesimus left, he was an unbelieving fugitive. He was a thief. He was useless spiritually. But upon his return, he is a believing, reconciled brother in Christ. What an amazing story. Incredible story. All brought to you by the providence of God, by the way. A mediator will be adamant about affirming the providence of God, even in the most difficult of circumstances. And in closing this morning, I want to give you a fifth principle that is not in your bulletin. A fifth principle Do not think that these previous four statements and principles are just for mediators, because they apply to us all. To live in love, to acknowledge positive change in one another. To seek reconciliation when needed. And to always affirm the sovereignty and the providence of God in giving Him all the glory. Because without Christ, we can do nothing. Without Christ, we can do nothing. Let's give God the glory that is truly due Him this day. Because we would not be able to be sitting here, breathing, listening to a sermon, learning about the Word of God, if God didn't want us to be here. All of the glory belongs to Him. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for this incredible story that unfolded so many years ago. How Onesimus stole from his master Philemon, how he took and ran. And in his running, he ran into Paul, just as Paul ran into you. And he became useful, all because of Your sovereign will. Father God, we thank You so much. Words cannot express how wonderful and how awesome You are, God. And Father, we thank You for salvation. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your love. We ask that You would help us to live in Your love, to be that example to those around us, that they might see Your love in everything we do, God. We pray that Your love would saturate our lives, that it would ooze from every pore of our life. God, that we would have the courage to speak and to seek reconciliation. That we would have the courage to acknowledge the powerful, positive changes that You are dealing with in other people, that You are making. And Father God, that we would never, ever forget that all glory is due to You. We ask these things in the name of Your precious Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.